Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Good to know that there are some at home watching too. It's my privilege this morning to look at Psalm 103 with you. David writes Psalm 103, focusing his concentration fully on God. Unlike so many of our prayers, this is a song with no requests made of God. It's a request-free zone. It's a celebration of the grace of God, and that's what we've just been singing, haven't we? It's a celebration of the grace of God, a celebration of his faithful love to his people. It's a song about all God's benefits and sufficiencies. So, let's be amazed by God's grace this morning as we read Psalm 103. If you can, and if you're comfortable to do so, please would you stand with me as we read through this psalm. Psalm 103. My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. We thank God for his word. Please be seated. This is a need-to-know psalm. And what we need to know and be reminded of continually is that God loves us. Relationships we know can run cold. They can lose their intensity. It just feels like there's something missing sometimes. And sometimes we just need to hear the words, I love you. That's all it needs, as long as it's meant. We need to be told we're loved. And we really need to know how much God loves us. And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 to 19, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God loves you and me far more than we can ever think, and he wants us to know it. Do you believe that? Or do you still need convincing? Perhaps you're struggling with situations, circumstances, even trials this morning. Know that God loves you. Psalm 103 will help as we're going through. And knowing the love and grace of God will surely bring us to bless him, to praise him. David's song's encouraging us to praise God, and it gives us three contexts of praise. Looking from a drone's perspective, pulling up higher and higher, we see firstly the personal context. Do not forget God's benefits in verses 1 to 5. And then the drone goes higher to see the communal context. God's blessings for his people through all generations in verses 6 to 18. And then thirdly, the drone fires its turbo boosters and we're taken to the cosmic context. Praise from all God has made in verses 19 to 22. So these are the three contexts of praise. So look with me firstly at verses 1 to 5, where we see the personal context. The benefits of God's gracious love for you. Do not forget all his benefits. We read, "My soul, bless the Lord." But notice this isn't a statement. David doesn't say, "My soul blesses the Lord." This is a command. It's a command to himself. It's often said that talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. But here in the Bible, it's a sign of sanity. There are four commands of himself in verses 1 to 2. And the first three are the same. He says, "Bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord." David's saying, "Come on, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on." We all know, don't we? We need a push sometimes. How many times we've not felt like going to a service or a prayer meeting, but we've pushed ourselves, haven't we? And we've known God's blessing. How many times has that happened? Sometimes we do need to say, "Come on, stir yourself to praise the Lord." And not reluctantly or superficially, notice in verse 1, David says, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." All. Praise God with all your soul. And I can hear some of you saying, "Come on, get real. You don't know how I've suffered. You don't know all the pain I've been through this past year. You don't know how I'm feeling right now. God seems just so far away. My faith's been tested to the limit. I'm just about holding on. How can all that's within me praise the Lord?" Now, in no way am I belittling any of your difficult and maybe even devastating experiences over this year. But verse 2 gives us the answer. It tells us that praising God doesn't depend on how we feel or our circumstances. It says, "Do not forget all his benefits." Remember all his benefits. A praising soul is the consequence of remembering all God's benefits. And the sense of the word here for benefits is things not deserved, not earned, but given by pure grace. God-given gifts. In our society, people are on benefits because they're not able to survive otherwise. They can't live well. They can't function well. We're living on God's benefits. All the benefits of the one who made us in his image. Now we can live and function well and bless him. Remember all his benefits. Notice that little word again. All. To be practical, why not make a list of God's blessings? Make a point of writing down just one blessing each day. It's so easy sometimes to talk about problems and difficulties, but the way to a joyful and praising soul is to reflect on the blessings of the Lord, all of them. Say to yourself, command yourself, like David does, "Come on, remember what God's done and bless the Lord." You may run out of years noting each blessing down on a day. Because as Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." Do not forget, excuse me, do not forget all his blessings. And in verses 3 to 5, David speaks to himself and us about five blessings. Let's go through them. Verse 3, "He forgives all your iniquity." He forgives all your sins. And this is the wellspring blessing that all the others flow from. Without knowing that God forgives us, we cannot know other blessings. To know that God, the holy and perfect one who hates sin, has forgiven my sins through the death of Jesus, surely causes us to praise and worship him. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're forgiven? The masks are gone. You can say yes. The first blessing that David grasps hold of is the forgiveness of sin. Yes, he was called a man after God's own heart, Acts 13 and 22. But he's a prime example of one who failed, guilty of adultery with Bathsheba and planning to murder her husband. You only have to read Psalm 51 to see the immense weight of sin he felt as he cries out to God, "Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin." But then he writes in Psalm 32 and verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." He says in that psalm, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You can leave with a song of praise in your heart this morning, if only for this one blessing. Do you know you're forgiven this morning? Then bless the Lord. But there's more. Back to Psalm 103 and verse 3. He heals all your diseases. Is this true? I guess we all know people who've endured suffering, pain, and sickness for a long time. And there are those who'd come alongside and say, you need to pray more. You need to have more faith. Perhaps there's a secret sin within your life that you've not repented of. Friends, this is false teaching. It's unbiblical and it's unhelpful. We knew a very godly man, a lovely Christian who'd served the Lord sacrificially for 60 years. His body was racked with suffering and pain in the last 20 years of his life. You could not say to him, some tried to, but you could not say to him that he needed to pray more or to have more faith or to tell him to repent of his sins, because these were things, part of his daily walk with Christ, his Savior. So what does this verse mean? God can heal us and sometimes does, but sometimes he says no. And we'll all get sick again. Even Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, had to die again. But in heaven, we will know full healing. And those who can't walk now will dance for joy. Dance to the glory of God. Does God heal? By his grace, yes, sometimes he does. Does he promise to do it completely now? No, he doesn't. Often he delays until the total healing of the life to come, when our bodies will be made new. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, he redeems your life from the pit. Verse 4. Jonah spoke of this in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 6, as God rescued him from the fish. He says, I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raise my life from the pit, Lord my God. Unless Jesus returns before then, all our lives will end in death. But David says there's hope beyond the grave. Christians, we will be raised from the ground. This hope is sure and certain, and we can be confident. In a thanksgiving service for the life of a Christian, there will be pain, there will be grief. But it can also be a joyful town. There's a place for joyful songs, testifying that Jesus is risen and the Christian will be raised too. Hallelujah. I heard recently of a nurse talking about one of her patients to a visiting pastor. She said, "This man doesn't know he's dying. He doesn't react the way that most people do. He's unsuitably joyful." He was a Christian. We don't want death, but beyond the grave, there's resurrection. Death is not the end for the believer, but the beginning of eternity with Christ. Do not forget all God's benefits. He crowns you. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He surrounds you with his faithful covenant love, expressed in a determined act of his will. This is fixed. This is steadfast and never ceases, as we read in Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23. His love is compassionate love. He surrounds us with his compassion, which is the expression of God's heart. And verse 5, he satisfies you with good things. All the blessings of God come through our Lord Jesus. We're satisfied with every good thing that we need. We're renewed with the vigor of an eagle. It soars majestically. We should be joyful. We should be a joyful people because of what the Lord's done in our lives. Joyful. One of the things we've missed most recently is singing praises together, isn't it? We love singing of and to our Lord and King. And that's right, when we know Jesus as our Savior, Lord and King. Have you ever wondered, I have, about that verse, Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I get that he's my strength. I get that he's my salvation. But my song? The truth is, God puts a song in our hearts and on our lips. As David says in Psalm 40 and verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. So David commands himself to praise God for all the benefits of his grace. Are you doing this? Stir yourself. Command yourself. Come into the experience of David and bless the Lord. Because there are now new opportunities to reach out into our world. In the situation our world finds itself in now. In the circumstances we've faced and are still facing. When we bless the Lord. When we praise God. When we thank and worship him. Then the world will have reason to ask, who is this God? So the first context of our praise is personal. Personal. Bless the Lord. As you individually remember all God's gracious benefits. In the second section of the psalm, in verses 6 to 18, there's a shift as David moves from singular to plural, from personal blessings for him as an individual to God's blessings to his particular people. For those who fear him, we're told in verses 11, 13 and 17. For those who keep his covenant, verse 18. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, God says, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. These blessings of God are reserved for his people. Those in a right relationship with God, who revere him, who obey him, obey his commands, for those who live to please him. These verses are referred to, have been referred to, as the kaleidoscope of God's grace. There's the reluctance of God's anger, the generosity of his mercy, the magnitude of his love, the completeness of his forgiveness, the tenderness of his compassion, the intimacy of his kindness, the dependability of his faithfulness. Did you get those? If you're taking notes, you probably didn't get those. You'll have to listen to this once more over, or come and see me afterwards and I'll give you a little slip with the quote on there. But these are the things that we're talking about here. But to summarize it more simply, David talks in these verses about God's grace in the past, in the present, and in the future. In verses 6 to 12, we're told of God's grace to his people in the past. The history of God's people, Israel, is a history of grace. They deserve judgment for rebelling against God. But over and over again, they received mercy. And that's the theme of these verses. When his people were in Egypt, you'll remember, suffering slavery and injustice, the people referred to as oppressed in verse 6. God executed acts of righteousness and justice. He heard their cries and brought them out of Egypt. God's grace in rescue, deliverance, in salvation. Verse 7, he revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. God spoke. He spoke to Moses, and he worked miracles as they wandered around the wilderness, despite their grumbles and their complaints. God spoke. What a privilege. What amazing grace. Christian, surely the most precious treasure in the whole universe has to be the book that God spoke. Is it your delight to read the Bible? Because it's the very word of God. How many times do we read in the Old Testament, God spoke, God said, this is what the Lord said, God declared. God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and through him to his people. What nation is like Israel, who God spoke to? They had the very words of God. Well, then we're told in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed. You may know, in training to be an opera singer, you have to learn to breathe correctly. Learning to breathe correctly makes you able to sing longer. Breathing enables you to go on for hours. You'll be glad to hear I've not had this training. But there's a link between breathing and speaking. Breathing and spoken words. The Bible is God-breathed. We have the very words of God, a blessing not only for Israel, but for all God's people, including us today. Treasure it. Treasure it. It's a gift of God's grace. Verse 8 is a special verse for all of us. It's a verse that God first spoke to Moses, but it's special for all of us. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. As I say, this truth about God was revealed to Moses, you remember, when Israel had committed a great sin. Moses was on Mount Sinai meeting with Almighty God, and Israel were down in the plain and they were worshipping an idol. What was God's reaction? Did he wipe the whole nation out? Did he destroy them? No, he had mercy on them. When Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 33 says to God, please let me see your glory, what does God do? He puts Moses in a crevice and reveals his glory. And he speaks these very words we have in Psalm 103 verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. Amazing compassion and mercy to sinners. And then we move to the New Testament, where we see the Son of God on the cross and Calvary's hill, suffering the extreme shame of execution reserved for the most extreme criminals. Jesus speaks of this time as his hour of glorification. Here in Jesus, we see the glory, grace, compassion, and mercy of God. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to show the extent of his love. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. How amazing is our God! He's not waiting for us just to step out of line and then he'll destroy us. He isn't like that. He doesn't punish Israel as their sin deserved. It's the same with us. Verse 12 tells us that he's removed our transgressions from us. Our transgressions have gone from his sight. He blots out sin and remembers them no more. God does not want us to remember what he chooses to forget. As a teacher, I move from writing on a blackboard to a green board to a whiteboard to a smartboard. In the transition from a whiteboard to a smartboard, I had them next to each other on the wall. The thing was, they needed different pens. One day, I used a whiteboard marker pen on the smartboard. And no matter how hard we tried, we could not get rid of the writing. It may even be there to this day. God removes sins. There's no memory of them. Wiped clean. We read in Isaiah 38, a wonderful picture. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Your love has delivered me from the pit of destruction. For you have thrown all my sins behind your back. And here's a picture of the gospel of grace in a nutshell. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, God looks at the repentant sinner. He takes the sin and he places it behind him. The sin is clothed now with the righteousness of Christ. The sin is out of God's sight. Whichever way he turns, it is out of sight. Gone forever. Infinitely. What a great comfort that should be for us. Blessed assurance. Verse 11 is the middle verse of the psalm. So it has an important place. If you're a child of God, verse 11 says, his love's as great as the heavens are high above the earth. Now, the Hebrew word for great here is interesting. It means mighty. It means strong. It means overwhelming. And it's used in Genesis chapter 7, describing the flood in Noah's time. Genesis 7, verses 18 to 20 say, the water surged. That's the word there. The water surged and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Then the water surged even higher on the earth, and all the mountains under the whole sky were covered. The mountains were covered as the water surged above them more than 20 feet. The picture here is of the waters overwhelming the whole earth. We've all seen the overwhelming surging waters of a tsunami. God's faithful love is so great, overwhelming like a flood. In that great hymn we sing, don't we? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love. This is the greatness of our God and his love. Grace to his people in the past. And then in verses 13 to 14, we see present grace in the fatherhood of God, who knows what we are made of. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. The fatherhood of God in the Bible speaks of protection, care, provision, sometimes discipline. Here we see the tenderness and sympathy of the Father's heart. Henry Francis Light writes in another hymn, Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. Remember, he made us, and he understands us, and he knows us. And he loves us as a father loves his child, a perfect father. Some of you have recently seen the birth of a child. Picture that first time the father holds his son or daughter in his arms. There's loving tenderness there. And forever the father will remember that moment I remember the first time I held my son. The father will remember that moment, and he will never stop loving his child. And that's what you need to hear today, isn't it? Through everything that's happened, all the suffering, the difficulties we've been through, God has never stopped loving his children. Once held, you can never escape the loving grip of the nail-pierced hands of Christ. Past grace, present grace, and future grace. Man rises and perishes, but God's love endures forever. Verses 15 to 18. Human life's described in verses 15 to 16 as fleeting, over so quick, like grass, like a flower blossoming, and then it's gone. A life spent in the blink of an eye. But God is shown in verses 17 to 18 loving us forever. And this is so incredible. Notice when he started loving us. In eternity. And when's the end date? Well, there isn't one. From eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him. From everlasting to everlasting, the ESV and the NIV say. Can you get your head around this? Scientists keep coming up with ginormous numbers trying to refer to time. And no one can fathom them. But there's no greater length of time than eternity to eternity. Infinity, both ways. Past and future. God's everlasting love for those who belong to him. But let's think this thing through. Ask yourself, what was God doing in eternity past? Before creating the universe. Before creating the universe, he was doing two things. Firstly, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were in an eternal, loving relationship together. Secondly, according to these verses, hear this. He was loving you. He was loving me. From eternity to eternity, he was loving you. Christian, he set his love upon you in eternity. He chose you in Christ. When? Ephesians 1 and verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He planned in eternity to send his son to die for you so you'd been redeemed. So you'd be redeemed. That's his eternal love that came into time when you first trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And that will reach further into future eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. Child of God, nothing will ever separate you from God's faithful love. He loved you before time. You're sealed by his Spirit. You're indwelt by him and you belong to him. Will he ever stop loving you? No, Christian. He may discipline you when you sin. But Hebrews 12 verse 6 and 11 say, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's because he loves you. And the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This was the experience of God's people Israel, but it's also the experience of all God's people now and in the future. God's amazing grace in the past, present and future, from eternity to eternity. Go home and think about that all afternoon. You won't be able to because it reaches from eternity to eternity, but do think on it. So we come then to our third context of praise. We've seen the personal, we've seen the communal context, and now we come to the cosmic context of praise, the cosmic praise from all God has made. Verse 19 tells us, that the Lord's established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. A boy was once asked to define home. He said, home's a place. When you get there, they've got to let you in. We're loved by God. We belong to him. We're his children. He has a throne in heaven. We have a home in heaven from eternity to eternity. Remember in verses 1 to 5, David commanded himself to bless the Lord. In verses 19 to 22, we read the same command. We notice too in verses 1 to 3, the word all. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. And here in this final section, we have all repeated again. Let's read verses 20 to 22. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places where he rules. There's no half measures here. God's praise is universal. David brings in different parts of the cosmic choir of the universe, the angels, his messengers, his mighty ones, his armies, his servants who do God's bidding, all those heavenly beings, spiritual beings, dwellers all in time and space, the hymn says. They delight to worship him, to worship God, and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his works, all of his creation, heavenly and earthly. Praise the Lord. All of creation is designed for worship. That's why we found it so hard not to be able to be together, not to be able to sing together, not to be able to worship together and praise our God as we want to, because that's the God-given, God-created desire in the heart of his people. Do you feel it? The world outside will think we're crazy when we say we go to church and we worship God. Don't be distracted. Don't be put off. Don't be distracted and submit to the devil's lies, because this is what you were created for, to worship God and enjoy him forever. We're in step with the God who made us and saved us. The world outside is not. There's a lot there. I realize that as I've gone through this, I've really only skimmed the surface of what this psalm brings to us this morning. But in summary, as we close, there is a personal context for your praise. Do not forget all his benefits. The communal context of your praise as you rejoice in the blessings of God's grace on God's people in all generations, in every generation, past, present and future. And the cosmic context of your praise as you join with all God's creation in worshiping him. The final words from David, my soul, bless the Lord. Is this the desire of your heart? If not, please search your heart. Where do you stand this morning? You weren't just made to enjoy being with God's people. That is part of it, but not the only part. You were made to enjoy being with God as his child, praising and worshipping him for all his benefits, forgiveness of sin, salvation through Christ, an ever-increasing awareness of the intensity of God's love for you. Come bless the Lord. Amen.